We are entitling this series, Stranger Things, Season 2. How many of you were here for Season 1? A number of you. Others of you were like, we did Season 1. In 2022, we did a teaching series through the book of 1 Peter, and that series was entitled Stranger Things. We didn't know it was Season 1 at the time, but now that we're doing Season 2 in 2 Peter, we now know that was Season 1. Let me just give a few comments about the book of 1 Peter before we give our attention to 2 Peter today. The Apostle Peter, one of the most fascinating followers of Christ we read about in the New Testament. He was impetuous, he was flighty, he was emotional, he was all in, and then he was a disaster and all out, and he made mistakes, and he had his foot in his mouth constantly. And he was a candidate for the grace and salvation of our Lord, just like any of us are. And how gracious is our God that the Lord selects him and appoints him to carry the good news of Christ, to be the first leader of the church, and changes his name from Simon to Peter, which means Peter, meaning rock, this picture of like steadiness, foundation, which was like not maybe the personality and character everybody knew of Peter. And Peter became one of the first apostles of our faith. And in his ministry as an early church leader, he wrote to a group of first century Christians that were experiencing external pressures coming at their own lives because they were followers of Jesus. What kind of external pressures? There were political threats against them from Rome itself. There were social pressures. There were cultural pressures. And it was probably a natural thought for those first century Christians to think, couldn't we just fit in? And they were struggling. I wonder if you in your faith have ever asked or wondered, couldn't I just fit in? If you have 1 Peter open or you want to flip backwards, you don't have to. The first words tell us a lot about the direction of 1 Peter. Here's how it begins. As is the custom in the ancient letter writing, it starts with the name of the person writing the letter. So it says, Peter, an apostle to God's chosen, strangers in this world. Strangers in this world. Maybe many of us didn't realize that when we decided we were going to follow Jesus, we were signing up to become strangers in this world. And Peter went out of his way in his writing in his first letter to make sure that his recipients understood we're strangers, we're outsiders. As you can see on the screen right now, Chapter 1, verse 1, he calls them strangers. Later in the same chapter, he refers to them as foreigners. In chapter 2, he refers to them as aliens and strangers. You think he's making a point here? Read through 1 Peter if you want to this week. In fact, it'd be good homework for you as we go through 2 Peter. Read through 1 Peter. And what you'll see, in addition to all these references, he's describing the kind of life they should have as strangers and aliens in this world right now. Hence, a series in 2022 called Stranger Things. Now, here we are in 2026 in the Comox Valley. You live in a neighborhood, you work in a workplace, you're being educated in a school, you're around in recreational venues in the Comox Valley. And you, like those first century Christians, may just have to face the fact that you also are a stranger. You are different. You're not always going to fit in. In fact, don't try to fit in. Go ahead and be a friend. Love people well. But your chief aim cannot be acceptance. Acceptance cannot be ultimate. If acceptance is ultimate to you, it has become your God. And I think all of us know what it's like to battle that on the inside, don't we? It's uncomfortable, but don't go out of your way to try to fit in. And let me say that alongside that, don't go out of your way to try to be weird either. Some of you, when you're reading this, I'm different. That's right. Watch what I'm going to wear to work tomorrow, and people are going to realize just how different I am. I'm going to get a new bumper sticker, and you're going to see how different I am. You know, we don't have to go out of our way. We're already weird enough, aren't we? You just saw a picture of a baptism. We think it's normal to take people outside and dunk them in water, and then we clap about it. Church buildings build hot tubs in their stages, and we think that's normal. This service, we're going to celebrate in communion together, and you're going to receive a tiny soft crouton and a shot glass with juice in it, and we think that's normal. Now, we have a strong faith explanation for those practices, but we don't need any help being any weirder than we already are. But historically, Christians are strangers. Christians are outsiders. We don't fit in. Some of you have seen this before. I've shared this before. It's been a few years. So for the rest of you who haven't seen it, it'll be new. For the rest, for the others, it'll be review. In the late 1800s, there was an excavation site in the city of Rome in Italy. And a piece of ancient graffiti was found on the wall of a building. And I want you to see it. You see it on the one side, and then the sketch of it is on the other. And what you see there is what looks like somebody in the shape of a cross with the head of a donkey. And beside it is someone raising a hand. It's a gesture of worship. And in Latin underneath, what it is saying is, a fellow named Alex Minos worships his God. What is this graffiti? In the first century, this was local Roman decided to make fun of a neighbor, a coworker, a classmate named Alex Minos, who was a follower of Jesus. And so they depicted Christ on a cross with a donkey's head. The cross was an insult to anybody in the Roman culture. To put a donkey's head on somebody was another insult. So this is how they portray Jesus, and this is how they portray this person they know, Alex Minos. They mock him. A little further down the same wall is found another script where it says, Alex Minos Fidelis, which I think is very beautiful. It means some Christians saw that, and maybe they knew Alex Minos, maybe they didn't, but they realized somebody's poking fun at us and who we follow. And so they went a little down the wall and they made their own graffiti. It was vandalism. I don't condone it. Maybe they thought it was, get this, evangelism. Groan. I've been waiting years to say that. Alex Minos Fidelis, what does that mean? Alex Minos is faithful. Or it means Alex Minos the faithful. We just came out of 2 months in a series called I Am Committed to You. We have beheld together the God of the universe who is committed to you and I and demonstrated it upon a cross. And we're called to him with the same kind of faithfulness. And we don't know who Alex Minos was. I think we'll get to meet him one day in heaven, shake his hand, say congratulations on your faithfulness. It encouraged me to be faithful too. In their book on 1 Peter entitled Everyday Church, authors Chester and Timmons say this, we have become strangers because we have become strange. Our values, lifestyles, and priorities are radically different than the surrounding culture. Our faith makes us strangers. We do not fit in. Now, as Christians, we don't just find ourselves at times facing external pressures. We face internal pressures too, don't we? And if you're looking at 1 and 2 Peter, 1 Peter deals with external pressures. 2 Peter tilts inward. and addresses our engagement with internal pressures. Maybe you know what it's like at times to feel like, I think I just want to coast spiritually. That's an internal pressure. What other internal pressures can exist? Well, as you read through 2 Peter, reading between the lines, you realize here are some things that Peter's addressing that the Holy Spirit wants us to be aware of, and I think these are identifiable things that you and I might live out or feel pressure towards on the inward side of ourselves. Coasting spiritually, following skewed leaders or skewed teaching, letting standards slip in our lives, growing a little comfortable with sin again, or perhaps losing hope in Jesus. Will he be faithful? Will he actually return to make all things new? Have you ever experienced internal pressures on your faith? I know you have. And so 2 Peter comes to us as a gift. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to your life and to mine over these next number of weeks. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we find Peter giving his purpose statement. On the screen it says 1 Peter, that's my mistake. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. It's just known by the Spirit that if the Spirit can influence our thinking, he can influence our living. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Through the writing of 2 Peter, the Holy Spirit wants to say to them, the first century Christians who received it, and to you and I here, 2026 Comox Valley, keep growing. Keep turning off your phone volume when you come into our church services. It's in 2 Peter. It's in the Greek. It doesn't always get translated right. Keep watch. Keep watch for skewed teachers, skewed leaders. Keep watch for the return of Christ. Keep eternity in mind. And keep reading the Bible. I want you to look at the first stretch of text in 2 Peter with me. So if you have your Bibles open to 2 Peter, let's begin in chapter 1, verse 1. With all these things in mind, let's hear from the word of the Lord. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Some of your translations there, instead of servant, would say slave. And it's probably the more accurate one. Maybe we find the term servant just a little more comfortable to us. I'm happy to be a servant of Christ. It feels like I got to choose that. Whereas if I'm a slave of Christ, it feels like something happened to me and this is just my lot in life. It's worth maybe pointing out, if you haven't discovered yet, in this life, you will be a slave no matter what. Even if you get to define freedom on your own terms, what will happen is you become a slave to the things you've designed as your own freedoms. You will become a slave to those things. They will cruelly run your life. You like success? You like money? Watch how it can take over. You like power? Watch how it can take over. You like sex and sexuality? Watch how it can become destructive in your life. You will become a slave in this life. All of us will be. The good news is, someone 2,000 years ago paid the ultimate price with his blood to buy you, to free you and say, that's my slave. And so Peter, toward the end of his life, knows this is how you should think of me. Yes, I'm an apostle. I'm a slave. I'm a slave to Christ. To those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Isn't that just a helpful little nugget there? Why is our world so corrupt? Well, trace it backwards. Evil desires live in all of us, don't they? We need help being rescued from our own evil desires, don't we? For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And can you hear Peter's heart here of like, keep growing? Add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measures, sounds like keep growing, doesn't it? If you possess these qualities in increasing measures, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you hear the Holy Spirit through this opening text saying, keep growing, keep maturing, keep getting stronger in your faith? So how do we do that? How do we keep growing in our faith? There's a lot of great ideas you and I might have, but today we're going to allow that question to be pointed back to the text. And I want us to see three things that live in the text today here in chapter one that are part of helping you and I to continue to grow in your faith. How many of you want to keep growing in your faith? I'm glad to see your hands. I'm inspired by children. How many of you grew up and either in your parents' home or grandparents' home, there was a wall somewhere or a door somewhere where you measured growth? And I remember visiting my grandparents, and they happened to live locally, but that didn't stop me from every time almost wanting to back up to that door and just ask, can you measure me again? Why? Because I was excited about growth. I was excited about progress, even if it was just, well, a millimeter. And I want you to summon that part of your soul for your walk with Christ. Let's keep growing. So how do we do that? First, diligence. In verse 5, the text says, make every effort to add to your faith. Make every effort. It's really easy for our eyes just to read that as we're reading scripture and be like, yeah, that sounds good. But I want you to think about every effort. That's calling on us to put effort, to do something, to be diligent about something. This last week, I took my daughters to go. I figured they need to learn a lot about life and reality. So I went and took them to The Mandalorian and Grogu. You learn a lot about life and reality through Star Wars, don't we? And for those of you who are like, I have no idea and I don't care too much about Star Wars, I just, let me, bear with me, but I'll introduce a character to you. His name is Jabba the Hutt. He looks like that. Quite a physique. In Mandalorian and Grogu, we're introduced to Jabba the Hutt's son, Rata. And this is Rata. Now, you get a few close-ups of Rata's face in the movie, and you can see he bears resemblance to his dad. He is indeed his son. But when you look at them side by side, there's a striking difference, isn't there? Who is making every effort when it comes to healthy growth? I'm thinking Rata. How about you? Here's my question for you. Do you have spiritual abs? And a follow-up. Do you even want spiritual abs? I think you do. But it takes every effort. Abs don't happen on their own. Ask Rata. Our bodies change through life. Most of us won't die with physical abs. But as a follower of Christ, you can be in supreme shape as you mature in Christ. I went to the gym yesterday. I think I am actually expecting a response. Like, are you proud of me? As I walked in, I went to the counter. I didn't even remember how to check in. It had been a little bit. You know, in your mind, sometimes if you go to the gym, you're like, actually, I don't remember the last time I've been. I mean, I feel like I'm part of the local gym, but when have I been there last? And so I said, can you see on the screen when I was here last? She said, yeah, I can find that. So while I was paying for my one-time drop-in since my membership had expired, after four minutes of scrolling, she said, ah, here, November 2023. So it was actually really great that I went yesterday. Now, I wasn't planning for this to become part of my message, but it's interesting where your mind goes when you're sitting on a stationary bike doing your thing, and then you see some people from your church family, especially one person who's far, far in better shape than me, and they're sweating like crazy, and I'm like, I'm not even sweating, and I've been on this thing. I mean, maybe I'm so good at this, I don't even have to sweat. And then I was hoping they wouldn't notice me, but then they did. And they came and they wanted to give me a fist bump. And so I'd, you know, give a fist bump, take your headphone out, you talk a little bit. And then I thought, I feel pretty good just because I'm in the same building as this person. And they fist bumped me. So, and then your just mind goes and you realize I can treat spirituality that way sometimes, can't I? That if I listen to really great teaching, if I listen to a great podcast, if I read a great book, I can feel like that author or that person's spirituality fist bumped me, and I'm like, yeah, I'm in the same gym as them. But the reality is I can hang out in a gym for an hour, but if I don't put in every effort, I won't have the same results as the other person. The reason that person is so successful in their health and physique is because they've put in the effort. And just being in a gym, just associating with others doesn't make you healthy, doesn't make you grow physically, and I think you know where I'm going spiritually. You can be in a great small group, you can be part of a great church, but if you aren't owning your own responsibility to make every effort, you won't sweat spiritually. Now, I just want to commend you in this church family for having active and robust faith. I sense from you that you're not the type of people that just sort of punch in and punch out. You're not like me with the gym. You're like, oh, it's been a while since I've been here, and gladly, thankful. You know, I'm thankful they can't pull up on a screen and find out when I was here last. You take your faith quite seriously, and I commend you for that. You're part of a church. You're part of a culture of people who care about their faith on Mondays, too, and all week long. We have some fascinating things happening going on in the life of our church and community right now because of the people that you are. Recently, there's a preteen in our church, and in their school, a group of students in their class has just self-organized into this lunch club, and it's become quite large. It's not, the teachers haven't put it on, and now, who knows how it's happened, they've decided they're going to pray before their meal every lunch. And so one of our preteens is now sort of the pastor of the lunch club. Isn't that terrific? I think it's amazing. We've had another preteen in our church just in the last week asked us for two Bibles because of conversations going on at school right now. And there's friends who are curious about faith. So they say, oh, well, I want to give a Bible to my friend who wants a Bible. Wow. That's spiritual growth going on in that preteen's life. They're forming spiritual abs right now, aren't they? I've been so impressed with a few of the gentlemen in our church that I've chatted with in the last number of months, a few of them a little older than me, who are just actively working at memorizing scripture right now. And not just some of the most well-known passages. They're going like off the beaten path into some other parts of scripture that they've realized, I need this to be in my heart, in my life, in my mind. Wow. This is the kind of people you are. We want to be diligent in our faith. So a good question, I think, for all of us to ask our hearts today is, would others say I am diligent in my day-to-day relationship with Jesus? Somebody was watching my life for a month. Would they say, yeah, you're diligent. You're putting in spiritual effort. You're sweating spiritually. Another good question for all of us, I think, would be, what's one thing I could do tomorrow that would cause me to sweat spiritually? That would cause me to keep growing in my faith? I want to give you 10 seconds to think of your answer. And in your mind, imagine you've got to tell somebody after this service, what's one thing I'll do tomorrow that will help me to grow in my faith? Will you take 10 seconds right now and just think of what your answer to that question is? You should know I can barely lift my arms to just drink water right now. When you haven't been to the gym in 2.5 years, I was so worried the sound people were going to tell me I couldn't use this microphone and I'd have to hold the handheld today. I'd be preaching like this by the end of the second service. How do we grow? Number one, diligence. Secondly, reliance. Before 2 Peter calls us to diligence, it actually calls us to reliance. Listen to the words in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. If you've been a little concerned how you're going to do at the diligence piece, allow your attention to go back to this line that comes ahead of it. He has given us everything. How? By his divine power. For what? For your life and godliness, for your spiritual growth. His presence is his provision for your life to continue growing in its faith. It's gas to an engine. It's oxygen to lungs. And it's important that we get this right. I remember sitting with a gentleman, they're growing in their faith and growing in their understanding of the gospel. And so, you know, I don't blame them for their comment, but it was just interesting for them, for me to hear what they had to say about sort of their spiritual resume. And they made a comment along the lines of, you know, when I die, I think God's actually going to be quite impressed with me. And I wasn't sure how to like let him down from that one gently, but I had to give it a go because they are believing in a false gospel. If you think you're getting in there because of your own merit, you've got this whole thing wrong. Yes, build a spiritual resume, but it's not going to impress God or anyone. It's the pure result of his divine power invested in you. It's all about what he's done for you. Rely on it. Rely entirely upon it. Now, I'd like to think that you're catching on, that diligence and reliance are meant to go together. Don't let your faith walk be all about your work and diligence, but neither let it be all about reliance to the point that you're like, I don't have to do a thing or I don't need to do a thing, because the scripture clearly calls us to make activity out of our faith. So both go hand in hand. I want to pick up our reading in the text to point out something so we get to our third point and prepare our hearts for gathering around the Lord's table in communion together. In verse 9, after the list of things, traits, characteristics, it says this: if anyone does not have these traits or characteristics in faith, they are nearsighted and blind and have forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. That's an interesting comment. If you're not growing in your faith, says the text, you've forgotten something. You've forgotten that you were cleansed from your past sins. Skip down to verse 12. I want you to notice a pattern of some words occurring here. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know about them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. 13, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of the body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. You notice some words standing out, some words that have common thought attached. I want you to see them. Forgotten, remind, memory, remember. The text seems pretty intentional to draw our thinking towards these words. How do we keep growing in our faith? Diligence. Reliance. Third, remembering. Remembering. Remembering your past. Remembering your sins. Remembering his forgiveness. Remembering Jesus. Last week, my dearest, loveliest Laura closed out our series, I Am Committed to You. And she spoke about the life of Peter, the author. And she pointed out 3 times Peter denied our Lord. And in John, as the book concludes, how many times does Jesus ask Peter, do you love me? 3 times. Why? He's not trying to nag Peter. He's reminding Peter, I know you denied me 3 times. I was there. I heard it. I felt it. And so that you remember that I've reinstated you and forgiven you 3 times, I'll ask you the same question so it locks in. Peter knew what it was like to remember his own past, to remember his own sins, to remember the forgiveness of Christ, to remember Jesus himself. And I think Peter is wanting to invite followers, don't forget to remember. Now, I'm not asking you, and neither is the text, that you should dwell on your past. Some of us don't want to spend a lot of time there in our minds. I get it. But we can't forget it. We need to remember at times what we've been freed from, what we've been forgiven of, how much the Lord loves us, what his heart must be like. And when I think of my own life, my journey of following Jesus, my journey as a human who struggles through life, and I think of the things, wow, Christ has forgiven me. He's set me free. And so you and I are called to remember. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is calling the church to remember as well. In chapter 11, he says this, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this, meaning consume communion, in remembrance of me. When you and I gather around the Lord's table, what do? We're to remember Jesus. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, take this cup whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Last fall, we journeyed through the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, and I appreciate the words of theologian and speaker Andrew Wilson, who says this, in Leviticus, the quality of the sacrifice, not the worshiper, was inspected. Do you remember that from Leviticus? There was a lot of details about the sheep, the goats, the animals, that the kind of animal you could bring to sacrifice was just not any kind of animal. You found the best of the best. And when it was brought to the temple, it was inspected to make sure it was the best of the best, that you weren't cheating God worship. You were bringing your very best to him in worship. So Wilson says in Leviticus, the quality of the sacrifice, not the worshiper, was inspected. The same is true today, and ours is flawless. You catch that? Our sacrifice is flawless, Christ Jesus. Father, I thank you for each person here. We thank you again for what you've done. We rely entirely upon it. You've called us again to spiritual activity, to diligence. Inspire us, empower us in what we're to do. Now, Father, as we go into your world on your mission, we declare our dependence upon you. We need you, and we need each other. So would you send us in the anointing of your Spirit, and would you send us together with one another to bring your message and ministry into the everyday stuff of life right here in the Comox Valley and all around the world. I pray your blessing over each person and every family represented today. And I pray this in the strongest name, which is yours, Jesus. And together everyone said, amen. Amen. You see, I could hear your smile again.